All right, good morning. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Good to be back with you. I was out last week. I want to thank Phil Zito for filling in. It was awesome. On the way back, got to listen live, which I've never done before. It was very surreal to hear you guys singing, but to not be in the room with you. Phil crushed it, and so he gave one of the most profound illustrations about the anchor. I'm not going to tell you where it is in the sermon, because I think you should go listen to the whole thing if you weren't here, but that, I told Phil, I'll never forget that, and if I do, I'm glad I can be reminded of it. So I want to thank him for filling in. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be in the book of Acts, and this is why. The church calendar is set up based around different seasons, and so Advent gets a season, which is the arrival of Jesus, and so that gets a couple weeks, and then you have Lent, which is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, that gets a couple weeks. The next season on the calendar is Pentecost, and so it's following the storyline, so next big thing, Pentecost, so Jesus ascends, the Spirit shows up. That only gets one day. I don't know why. So we're going to give it a couple weeks because who says we can't? Nobody. So we're going to give it a couple of weeks. So from now until Camp Living Hope, we're going to go through the book of Acts, and then it's going to time up to where Pentecost Sunday falls, and the whole planet is talking about that. We'll just kind of get a ramp up to that. And then we have Camp Living Hope after that. And if you have not signed your kids up, you need to do it because it's filling up. If you've not signed up to volunteer, you need to, because we need you. We are still short of where we need to be. And I want to put a special little request to all the men. All the men. We need you. We don't need you to just like go to work and make the money and put the money in the offering plate to pay for camp. Like, okay, we need you to do that because we have to pay for camp somehow. But I bet you can take a day off that week. I bet you can take a morning off that week. Put yourself in the mindset of kindergarten through fifth grade. And if they're like, oh, the men and the women of this church showed up for me year after year after year. I understand that you literally cannot give of yourself during that time in terms of like being here physically. But if you can, even if it's just for a little while, I want to encourage you to do it. I think it sends such an important message, but also we need all of your gifts. We need all of your strengths. We need all of us working together to do it. Camp Living Hope is our VBS, in case you're like, what is this Camp Living Hope thing? It happens here. We turn the whole place upside down. This year's theme is it's a jungle theme, and so there'll be lots of jungly things showing up in the next couple weeks. But the curriculum tells the story arc of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 5 days, and it takes all of us to do that, and so it's going to be amazing. And so between now and camp, though, we're going to be in the book of Acts looking at the post-resurrection disciples. What did they do after all that happened? And so we're in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Let's look at 1 and 2. We're just going to go a little bit at a time today, and I'll try not to eat up too much of your time. The first two verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, so there's a number of things in this verse. Let's go back to verse 1. Let me point to a couple of words here. So first of all, who's the I in this? That's important to understand. So the I here is Luke, like as in the Gospel of Luke. Technically, he never takes credit for Acts, but it's like pretty much widely accepted that this is Luke. Then he addresses, he is Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus. So who's that? No one really knows who Theophilus is. It means lover of God. And so there's sort of two possibilities. Maybe it's a person. and that's this person's name, and they were named Lover of God. So maybe he's writing this account for a specific person. It could also, some think that maybe it's the almost like an affectionate name given to all the young believers as people are coming to know Christ. And we don't really know. Both options sound fantastic to me, but that's who's being written to. But he says in the first book, this is what I started to do, which makes Acts the second book. And so Acts is basically the sequel to Luke. They go together. Luke is all about Jesus and what he did. Acts is about the disciples and what they did after Jesus ascended and everything. So that's kind of, we find all that kind of grouped up into there. But I want to show you what Luke says at the beginning of part one. In the book of Luke, he kind of states his purpose. And so the purpose would be the same for Acts and for Luke both. This is what he says in the beginning of Luke. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." That's the goal, certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. Luke is like, I'm going to put this together. I'm going to get all these eyewitnesses together. It was written like in the early 60s, so a lot of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection were still alive. I'm going to compile all these things. I'm going to talk to all the disciples. I'm going to put this like anthology together in two parts, so that you can have certainty about the things you've been taught. Like, he wants to make Theophilus and all of us feel awesome about our beliefs. And these are eyewitness accounts. He's interviewed a bunch of people, apparently, like he's put this together. That's the whole point of Acts. And so we have every reason to be very confident in what we are reading and studying in this sequel. So look at verse 3. Back to Acts. Verse 3 says, "He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Okay, so stop right there. So this is Jesus. The resurrection, like everything we believe as Christians, is centered on the resurrection. Like, the resurrection validates everything else. And so it's very important. And so Jesus appeared to them many, 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 many times, offering them many proofs. And the whole time, he's talking about the kingdom of God, like the same thing he was preaching about during his earthly ministry before his death, burial, resurrection. He's preaching about that now. That is the priority, is everything about the kingdom of God. And also, we'll get to this in the next couple of weeks, but again, whenever you see numbers in the Bible, they're usually very purposed. And so it's not random that he was with them for 40 days. 40 shows up a lot in the Bible, in particular, the Exodus story. And so Jesus is just always reminding them, like, hey, there's a new Exodus that's happening. And we'll get to that more in a couple weeks. So that's what he's been doing. And then look at verse 4. And this is really where a lot of today will center. 4 and 5. "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Okay, so a few quick things. Who's the them that he's talking to? It's probably, if you go like in verses 13 and 14, it gives like a roster, basically. And it's the 11 disciples, because Judas is not there. It is the women, which we don't know who they are, but probably Mary Magdalene and like all the other like women disciples that were with them. Jesus' mom was there, and his brothers were there. So probably that group is who we're dealing with for this next little part of the story. They had remained in Jerusalem after, so the death, burial, resurrection, all that happened at Passover. 50 days later, there was the feast of Shavuot. And so most people would travel to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would just hang out in Jerusalem until the next one, because it was so much trouble to go all the way back home. So Jerusalem was very full. It was just a lot going on during this time. So he tells them not to leave. Look at verse 4. Don't depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. And then he makes this reference to John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus is preparing the way for the Spirit. Like it is this, John the Baptist is a figure that says, hey, something significant is coming. And Jesus says, and now I get to do what he did. Something significant is coming. The Spirit is coming to you. We've gone over this. You know, more about that in a minute. What I want to focus in on, though, is what he tells them in verse 4, is he tells them to wait. Stay here and wait. And so this group of people, think about what they've been through. They have been in some capacity with Jesus for 3 years. They go from Palm Sunday and just the euphoria of feeling like this is it. It's time for the Messiah to take over. They watch the whole city turn on him. They have their Passover meal, Last Supper with him. Then he gets arrested, betrayed by one of his own. They watch him be killed. They mourn. They don't know what to do. They see him on Sunday resurrected. He's with them in all these capacities, like just a whirlwind that they had gone through. And he's with them for a while, and he's like, hey, don't leave. Stay here. Wait for what's next. And in the fall, the community group that I'm a part of, we started in Acts 1 and started going really slowly through it. And kind of we got to spend a little bit of time talking about this idea of waiting and trying to think what would it have been like for them to have seen all of that. Everything has changed, and now they have to wait for this thing. He doesn't tell them when it's happening. He's just like, you just need to wait for God to keep his promise. Okay. What? What is that like for them? What is that like for us? Because I know for us, we are not big fans of waiting. I mean, some of you maniacs may love to wait, but most of us rational, sane people do not like to wait. It could be anything, right? Like, we don't like to wait in line at Chick-fil-A, do you? Because you're in the drive-thru line, the person in front of you has apparently never seen a menu before and just taking forever, right? Like, do you not know how to use the app? That is a thing that we get frustrated by. If you ever have to get in customer service, Alex and I were talking today about customer service with AT&T and like how frustrating that can be. You don't like to wait for that. You don't like wait for your food to come out if you're ordering at a restaurant. Like, we don't like any of those things. We hate it. In fact, we work really, really hard to avoid waiting. And a lot of our world that we live in is like driven by like how can we create a product that helps people wait less, right? Like, some of you who are old enough to remember your first microwave? Do you remember your first microwave? I bet it was as big as this building, probably. But how much did that change life? Go back further than that. Think about the first dishwashers and the first washing machines and like those kind of things that were all about helping people, like it's efficiency, right? And it's having to streamline things. It's about growing a company and, you know, all these kinds of things, making money, all that kind of stuff. But it's a lot about not having to wait anymore. And so our whole world is built around that. And I was thinking about that a lot. Our group talked about it of like, yeah, it's frustrating to wait in like just in general and all of those kinds of like things in life. I wonder why, because we seem to be getting worse about it, right? Like our like refusal to wait seems to be like when you're put in a situation and you're having to wait on something, we're handling it worse and worse, it seems like. And so just for fun, I was like, let me make a list of all the reasons I think this might be a thing. So here's my quick list of why we hate to wait. First one, is consumerism. Like, we are trained consumers. And so there's something about waiting that seems inefficient, doesn't it? You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's inefficient. Like, you're like, I'm having to wait because someone's not doing their job very well. And they're making me late for something. And so you're interrupting the pace of my day. Have you ever had your whole day thrown off because someone else didn't do the right thing or what you thought they were going to do and you had to wait and you were delayed and it threw all these kinds of things off? Anyone that's ever flown on an airplane has probably experienced that before. So as consumers, though, like we're trained to have certain expectations. And that's really the next thing on my list, is that we are so spoiled with not having to wait. We don't know how to process it, right? We just get furious and we change. We're like, that's it. I'm dropping this company and going this company, or I'm never going to McDonald's ever again because of this, or whatever it may be. Some of you have boycotted places like Walmart and stuff because you feel like it's just too inefficient, it's too frustrating, you won't do it anymore. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying, like, we're pretty spoiled as consumers because we got it pretty good right now. And I don't think that's a big problem if you're like, I don't want to go to Walmart because it frustrates me. I'm making a bigger point, so just hang in there with me for just a second. Third one, though, is our feelings. Because as you are sitting in that situation, and you as a consumer, as a spoiled consumer, are frustrated by what's going on, it's bringing about these like negative feelings where you kind of start to feel disrespected, right? Like you kind of feel like, my day is very important. My time is very, very important. Like I don't like this feeling. Or maybe it's not disrespect. Maybe it's like anxiety. Like you start to get nervous of like, oh no, now I'm going to be late for this. Now I'm going to be late picking my kid up from wherever. And then they're going to think this, and they're going to be in therapy one day talking about how I didn't pick them up from T-ball on time. You know, like all those kinds of things. Like you have this anxiety and these kinds of things, or a fear of missing out. And so all this stuff is kind of swirling in there, and so waiting feeds that. The next one, this one is interesting, I think, is anticipation. When you anticipate something, your brain releases a chemical. Anybody know what it's called? Dopamine, right? Heard dopamine? Here's the example. Let's say you're sitting here right now, and you're like, you're not paying attention to me. You're thinking, what do I want to eat for lunch? I know it happens. It doesn't hurt my feelings. And let's say you're like, I want pizza for lunch. And you start to think about pizza. Your brain releases a little bit of this chemical, and you start to anticipate that pizza. And then you go to the pizza place, and you walk in, you smell it. It's more dopamine. You order it, even more dopamine, because now it's getting specific. And you sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait, and finally that pizza comes, and there's this euphoria that's happening. God made your brain to work that way. Like the anticipation of joy, your body releases something, and it is like super fun, right? And a lot of times, that is better than the pizza is, right? It's a different chemical thing going on. And so some of why we don't like to wait is because our anticipation is so high. Like you think about a kid on December 22nd, like their anticipation is so high, it frustrates them that they have to wait until Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, right? And we're like that as well. And so the first three things kind of work together, but then we have this like new thing coming in there. We're just like, I don't like to wait because my anticipation is so high, because my brain is just like lighting up like 4th of July, right? That's all happening. Here's another one. This is less fun. It's control. Because when you have to wait, so we love control. It's the best, right? When you have to wait, it reminds you that you are not in control of everything. And we hate that. And the last one is very much related to that, is withholding. That when you have to wait, there's a part of you that feels like someone's holding out on you. Like they could be being more efficient at their job. They could be doing that, but they're playing on their phone. They're doing something else. They don't, like, it's kind of connected to feeling disrespected, but they're holding out on you, and that drives us crazy too. And so all these things together, just a possible list of why waiting is so hard. And waiting is one thing when you're standing in a line at Costco and you're like, why isn't this going faster? And some of these things are swirling around with you, and you're frustrated, and you're like, whatever. That's one thing. All these same things, though, can be drug into seasons of waiting in the really important parts of life as well. Right? That same angst that is formed in us through being trained consumers who are spoiled with things, and all those feelings of disrespect or lack of control or holding out, or even how your anticipation is such a good thing, but it can work against you sometimes as well. Like, all those things are swirling around. And when it comes to the things of God, we very easily can hate those seasons of waiting too. And here's what I mean, is that when I think about the room like this, there are probably a lot of different seasons of waiting that are happening. There are probably a lot of different things that are happening in your life that's making you wait. And here's what's weird, is like, if you look at this list right here, and here's all these things going on with us, we're made in the image of a God who does not mind waiting. Like, all of this is counter to how we are actually made. We're made in the image of Father, Son, Spirit. When you study the Bible from start to finish, you can't get away from the fact that God has no problem with waiting. In fact, apparently he kind of likes it. Why else would he put dopamine in our brains? Right? Why else would he like make a process so important? We see it in his whole story. We see it with creation. He took his sweet time. Like, I'm not trying to rattle any like cages about the creation story, but he may have made it in literal 24-hour windows, but probably not. Probably it was this long, sustained process that took a long time that he loved every second of. He could have done it in the blink of an eye, but probably not. You think about the promises made to Abraham and how long it took him. Not because he couldn't get it done faster, but he's telling this story. Like, he's doing this developmental thing. The promises of the Messiah to come. You think about how long they waited for the first arrival of Jesus. You think about Jesus waited, 30 years or so until his first public miracle, until his ministry started? 30 years? Can you imagine him at 27? The dopamine going through his brain, thinking about looking at someone and like spitting on the ground and putting mud in their eyes and like healing them from blindness. Like, his brain, 4th of July, you know? But how many times do we see that? Not yet. My time has not yet come. Don't tell anyone who I am. It's not time for that yet. Like, there's this patience that's there. I mean, you think about the second coming of Christ. So apparently God doesn't mind waiting. We're made in the image of a God who doesn't mind waiting. He's even built some things into our natural like physiology that indicate that. For him to bless a process just as much as he blesses the outcome of that. And so we look at you look at plants growing and like bearing fruit. You look at a baby growing in the womb. Like, we look at these things that are these processes that take place. You look at you look at sanctification and us becoming more and more Christ-like. You look at the like healing from any kind of wounds that we have. Like, all of it takes time. All of it's good. So we have this kind of dichotomy, right? You have this that the world has formed in us. You have this image that we're made in. And apparently waiting is here to stay. Even eternity. Think about eternity. Like, you're not waiting for something necessarily, but it's this long trajectory. Like, waiting is with us. And it doesn't have to work against us all the time. These disciples are in a season of waiting, and we know how long it was. They didn't know how long it was. Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem, stay together, wait. There's a promise coming for you. And you may be here right now, and you may be in your own little season of waiting. Let me give you a few examples of what that might look like. Maybe there's some specific things that you're seeking God's leadership or direction about. Like, really, like, I'm asking the Lord, I need him to guide my steps in this specific thing. Maybe you're praying for a job to open up or your career to take off, or maybe you're waiting for school to finish so you can start what's next. Maybe you are waiting as you work through pain from your past. with your counselor, your therapist. Maybe you're on that kind of healing journey. Maybe you're waiting for some miraculous changes in relationships with your friends or your kids or your parents or your siblings. Maybe you're waiting because you're like, you know that God wants to free you from this addiction. You're not to the point where you're totally free and you're waiting for that to be the case. Maybe you're waiting for healing in your physical body. Like maybe the doctors have diagnosed you with some things, you're going through a treatment that's just taking longer than you'd like it to. Maybe you're waiting because you're just worried about your kids and how they're going to turn out. And every day you just are nervous about them and you're just having to wait to see what happens. Or maybe, like all of us, you're just waiting for Jesus to come back and make everything new. A lot of ways that waiting shows up. And so my point is, we can approach waiting for those deep things the same way we approach having to wait for Walmart to hurry up, you know? Or we can like look at it through the lens that Jesus does. And so I want us to look, just as I close up in the next few minutes, look how Jesus handles them in their waiting, okay? So this is their response. Look at verse 6. When they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. So that's what they thought the Messiah was coming to do, is to bring Israel back to military, political prominence and overthrow Rome, basically run Rome out of their country. And so they had just watched Jesus die and be resurrected again. And so for some of them, they're like, oh, he's doing a completely different thing here. But others were like, wait a minute, our military political leader rose from the dead? Like, we're going to destroy everybody, you know? And so they come to him and they're like, is this the time you're going to do that, you know? And we shouldn't beat them up too much, because they had a ways to go until they looked at everything through the same lens that Jesus does and through a kingdom lens. But that's their natural response, right? Like you think about all those other kind of things. Like they maybe weren't consumers in the same way that we were. Maybe they're not as spoiled as us, but like they had an anticipation, right? They were excited about this next step. They were maybe a little worried and scared, you know, perhaps, whatever. But they were just like, they were wanting to know when. That's really what the question is now? You can do it now? That's everybody's response to God saying wait, right? We love to like ask God something, he immediately gives us the answer, because that's what we're used to. It's a bummer when you're like, the first time you sit down, you ask the Lord something, and you don't necessarily like get a sense of leadership, which is basically him being like, wait. And then another day of wait, another day of wait, another day of wait. They just wanted to know when. That's the same thing we want to know. Let's not beat them up for wanting to know when, even if they were kind of in the wrong camp. But Jesus does at least two brilliant things in his response that I think are relevant to us. Verse 7, look what he says. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's his response to them wanting to know when. Two brilliant things. The first thing that he does is he anchors their waiting in the authority of the Father. He says, it's not yours to know the things that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so he anchors their waiting in the authority of the Father, which I think is really, really kind. Like when they asked that question, he could have been like, guys, we've been over this. I went into this in great detail on Thursday night before I was murdered. You remember that? Do you remember that night? He could have just let them have it of like pulling his hair, like, what are you doing? But he was like, hey, it's not for you to know. The Father has this fixed by his own authority, that their waiting is not done without an anchor. And it's anchored in the same things that Jesus had to anchor his life in. There's this incredible verse in 1 Peter 2 that I'm not going to read to you, but let me just sum it up. Peter says, Jesus showed us how to suffer. And here's the summary. This is how you suffer. Don't sin, don't lie, don't retaliate. Continually entrust yourself to the Father. That's what Jesus did. That Jesus was constantly relying on the Father's authority to lead him in what is next. We see it throughout his ministry. Peter sums it up well. You want to know how to suffer? Don't lie, don't retaliate, don't sin. Just entrust yourself. That's what Jesus did. He gave us this example that we could follow in his steps. And so Jesus is telling them to do the same thing he's had to do, is anchor down in the fact that, hey, you don't know, but the Father does know. And that is like grounding for you. And so as you are waiting, as I am waiting, the same things apply to us. So that's the first thing that he does, is he anchors down into the authority of the Father. Let me say this. I see this in my notes here. You know, there's the lie in Genesis 3 is that God is withholding from you. Like he's holding out on you. And that's part of what's weird about waiting sometimes, is like, he knows, he just won't tell me. He's holding out. And that's where everything got broken in the first place. Starting to question the character of God and to try to characterize him in a, he's sinning against you by withholding this information that you're seeking. And Jesus does this incredibly kind thing where he just says, you know, there is something bigger going on here, and the Father has it fixed, and that needs to be enough for you. The second thing he does is he doesn't leave them hanging. The second thing he does is he gives them something to hold on to while they wait. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you know what? God's got it. You need to just trust him. Just keep doing your thing. But it's almost like he said, you know, I'm not gonna tell you when. I'm not going to tell you that. But I will tell you this. Like, I'm not going to leave you with nothing. I'm going to give you something. Very kind of him to say what he says in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Like, look back at verse 7 and read it with this inflection. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Like, he's already given them so much in John 13 through 17. He's already taught them about the Holy Spirit. He's already taught all these kinds of things. He could have left that out, but he's like, your waiting is anchored in the authority of the Father, and I'm going to give you this to hold on to, this promise. Like, don't forget this promise. That he's not this cruel God who is saying, oh, like, you just got to wait, you just got to wait, you just got to wait. It's what I've called like informed waiting. It's not uninformed. It's not blind faith. It's informed faith. And as we wait, we're doing this informed thing. And so their anticipation became about power and witness and impact throughout the whole world. And so as that dopamine is running through their heads and they're like anticipating something, it's almost like God's saying, like, hey, I've made you awesome at waiting. The world has worked against you in waiting. Part of my transformation is to teach you how to be awesome in the wait. And to let the spiritual dopamine, so to speak, like, let that like be 4th of July in your soul, to where you're like, man, I can't wait for that to happen. I can't wait for that prayer to get answered. I can't wait for that clarity to come. I can't wait for that healing to be there. But man, this journey is going to be incredible. That's what he wants to cultivate in us. So they had, for them, it was 40 days with Jesus. He ascends, and then 10 days till the Spirit comes. So their waiting period was 10 days long. They didn't know that. We know that on this side of it. Some of you have been waiting for longer than 10 days for stuff, right? And I think a part of the encouragement for us as we are studying through Acts is to recognize, like, hey, their waiting is not exactly the same as our waiting, but waiting is a part of the world that God has made. And so I want you to think about these last two things and how they are fitting into your situation currently. That in your informed waiting, you have both the authority and you have the promises of God that are coming into your thing. So we'll put both of those up. So here you are, you're informed and you're waiting. You are anchored in the authority of the Father who knows exactly like what needs to happen, when it needs to happen, how it needs to happen, who you need to be, like who you need to be when that happens and how to get you there and cultivate this thing. Like all of those things are anchored in this greater authority than you. That's present. He's also given you his, what Peter calls his great and precious promises that are guiding you along. He's done the same thing. He said, I'm not going to tell you that, but I will tell you this. There's authority. There's all these promises. And for that to make your soul come alive and know, like, okay, I can wait. I can hang in there. And what makes it even better? For the disciples, we're not filled with the Spirit yet. So their waiting of 10 days was unempowered compared to yours in Christ, mine in Christ. And so now we have that indwelling Spirit that's able to remind us of that authority and remind us of those promises. And we're a part of this like vineyard of believers where all our lives are interwoven. So in the times when our waiting, we just have had enough and we're ready to quit, we have people around us who are like, don't quit. You're not quitters. God's not a quitter. His authority is fixed. His promises are true. Hang in there. It's beautiful, I think. Now, you're probably in waiting on something. I'm waiting on something. This doesn't necessarily make that all better, you know? We don't really live in a situation where, like, you, like, just hearing something one time, you, like, uproot this hard thing and put it in with this beautiful thing. Like, there's a process that's there. But maybe you do feel something come alive in you. That thing that's kind of coming alive in you, that like spiritual dopamine, is called hope. You know, that's the biblical word for it. It's this reality that like, oh yeah, because Jesus is alive, anything can happen. Like anything is possible. And so because he's alive, I can hang in there in my waiting. Because Jesus is alive, I can make it. I can support you. I can share my life with you. I can be supported by others. Because Jesus is alive, I can go to work tomorrow. I can endure. Because Jesus is alive, I can cry as I pray to him. It's okay. I can be sad about this waiting. I can be sad about it. I don't have to be angry about it. I don't have to take control over it. I don't have to feel disrespected or abandoned by it. I can just be like, Lord, this is hard. And he can say, yeah, it is. Jesus knows firsthand how hard it is. And so these two things are in place for you and for me because of what Jesus has done. And if you are in Christ, like if you are his, this is your reality. The same thing the disciples were facing, we're facing. Different ways, of course, but fundamentally the same, except we are filled with the presence and power of God. If you have never come to the Lord and confessed your sin and your like need for him to be a savior and to fill you, it is a simple prayer of faith to believe, I am broken, you are the healer, and you have come to deliver me from my sin and my brokenness. I put my faith, my life in your hands. Like that could be today for you. And if that is for you, if you're uncertain about that, I hope that you do not leave here wondering. But I know from just looking around the room, a lot of us are kind of in this together. We've been doing this for a while, and there probably is a lot of waiting represented here. And so here's what we're going to do for the next couple of minutes. We respond to what God's stirring in us in a couple of ways every week that we're together. We sing, and you know why. God's people have always been singers. It's part of what we do. We sing our way through the things we're going through. We have communion that's available to your right. There's a table over here. It could be that what you need to do is step to a table and someone's going to offer you Jesus' meal. They're representing Jesus, saying, everything you need to get through this waiting or whatever it is that you're going through, everything you need, I have brought to you through my body that was broken for you, and through my blood that was poured out for you. And they offer that meal to you, and you take that into your body. And as that goes into our bodies, it is this reminder that, oh, he's given me everything I need, which is him. It's an amazing encounter of God's grace. We also have trying to open up. There's something about coming and kneeling and praying. We're going to do that a little bit differently today. In just a minute, our musicians are going to come up, and they're going to sing something over us for a few minutes. And then I'm going to ask anyone who is in a season of waiting. Maybe it's some of the examples I listed. Maybe it's your own like version of that. But you're like, I am having a hard time with the waiting, with the not yet, the authoritative, promise-filled not yet. Or maybe you're now having a problem with it. Maybe you're just like, I just want to go down there and be prayed for. I'm going to ask those folks to come down and to kneel all across the front, and we'll pray over you guys. And then we'll sing some more, and then communion will open. If that doesn't make sense, I'll talk you through it as we go. So let me ask our musicians to come up. I'm going to ask you guys to stay seated, because they're just going to sing something over us before we respond in prayer and at the Lord's table. But let me pray as they come forward. God, I'm grateful for this account that we have of how you handled these eager and maybe scared and confused and whatever disciples. And they didn't have all the answers, and you didn't expect them to. But I love the kindness with which you handled them. I'm grateful for the redirect that you gave them and that you give us through that account that we have in front of us to remind us that the Father has fixed some things by his authority, and when that our waiting is not done without strength and without guidance and without boundary, that it is attached to something. And also that you have given us promises to hold on to in the meantime. And so, God, in this room, I'm sure there are people who are in all kinds of seasons of waiting for various things. And we just want to spend a few minutes just giving ourselves to that, like relaxing into the fact that, like, yeah, I'm in a season of waiting. Maybe you're handling it great, maybe you're not. Doesn't really matter. But God, for those in the room who really connect with what's being talked about here and have a direct tie to life, I pray that the next few minutes are a blessing as we are sung over, and then as we can be prayed over, and then we can respond at your table. And so let's just sit here for a few minutes and be sung over as we prepare ourselves to respond in the next couple of minutes. We would say that you're in a season of waiting and we can pray over you. Won't you come on forward and come kneel down here at the steps? If you want to bring someone with you, that's totally great. If you just like to pray for people and you want to come be with them, that's great too. No rules. And I'm not going to pray over you. I'm just going to read scriptural promises over you. There's no words I can bring that are better than God's words. So as I read these words, anchored in the authority of God, may you be blessed in your waiting. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even young people faint and grow weary, and young men fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles, will run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, because I'm with you always to the end of the age and will never leave or forsake you. The Lord's my helper. I won't fear. What can man do to me? Jesus said he'll come again, take you to himself, so that where he is, you can be also. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You'll dwell in the land I gave your fathers. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. Draw near to God. He draws near to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Lord, may you bless the reading of your word. May it sink deeply into our hearts as we wait. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. As we all stand together, communion table is open. Let's continue to pray and sing together.